Football Podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Morning. Merry Christmas. I want to echo two things that Pastor Arnie said. The first one is that you've got to be giving an offering and thinking about the fact that we're giving, in the next few days, be exchanging gifts. It's a good moment to ask yourselves, or ask ourselves, and I do this every year, what is your gift to Jesus? And he talked about the Magi who gave the best. And when you think about giving Jesus the best, it's really about giving him your life. When you think about Christmas, probably the last thing that should occur on your mind as you celebrate it is, what is my gift to the one who's really celebrating his birthday? And my gift is the best thing I can offer him is this imperfect life that I'm giving him, because that's the best I can offer, if only because he gave me the best, which was his life. The second thing I want to echo that Pastor Arnie said is, church is fun, amen? And sometimes it's corny, Huawei, Samsung, but you do want to give him a round of applause for trying hard. Merry Christmas. And as we are ending our series on The Star is Born, question remains, what are you celebrating? And why do we call it Christmas? What is the purpose? Why do we do this every year? Why do we even have this tradition? Or is it just a tradition? Is it just something that passes by, is over and gone, and something to be repeated again next year? And the answer lies in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. We said that Christmas is the birth of the King of Kings, the embodiment of God the Father here on earth, and it was given to us freely by the Father. What's interesting about this verse is the idea that Christmas is about government, the government that is internal, the government of the heart. I referenced to you in the last 3 weeks the idea of a tiger in a cage. Tiger in a cage will not harm you, can be fed, can be taken care of for as long as he's in the cage. Released from the cage, he's dangerous because he doesn't have the nature and the governance that is necessary to help people and not eat people. And that's pretty much who you and I are apart from Christ. Apart from the government of Jesus in our hearts, we are capable of just about everything. And we are so capable of just about anything, we are capable of lying to ourselves that we are not capable of certain things. Christmas is the internal government that God puts in us that eventually we learn to walk in a certain way and the external government can be released away from us. The significance of this is that because life is a journey, and a journey requires twists and turns, a certain direction, and government is necessary for that, the right governor driving the right car, and allows us to reach the destiny or the destination that God has for us. And so we arrive at the second part of chapter 9, verse 6. It says the way to do that is you have to have the God who is a wonderful counselor. But he's not just a wonderful counselor, he's a mighty God. He's not just a mighty God, he's an everlasting Father. And finally today we're ending it with the words, Prince of Peace. The reason why this last segment of the series is so critical is because in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, the real purpose of the coming of Christ is spelled out here, of the increase of his government. The whole point of him coming to earth was not for us to just be freed, but to increase that government on earth. And then it says, of the increase of that government and peace. In other words, the whole goal of being wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, is to increase that government of peace. Hence, the words, Prince of Peace. And the goal was that it will never end. It will perpetuate. It will keep infecting the entire earth of his kingdom. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus captures this idea of peace. Because of our wrong notions of understanding of peace, he says, he's speaking about the final moments when he's about to go to the cross, he's about to go to the Last Supper. I have told you these things, speaking about suffering and persecution, so that you may have peace. Sometimes we think the idea of peace is the absence of conflict and hardship and suffering. And yet here we find Jesus saying you can expect hardship and suffering and yet still have peace. One reason why people don't have peace is because they don't understand what it is. You cannot have something you don't even know what it is when you don't know what it is. In this world, he says, and for as long as you're in this world, you will have trouble. And when he says this world, he's talking about this, not this infected world, this infested world of sin, of depravity, of selfishness, of pride, of envy, of drunkenness, of cavorting, of everything that you can think of. In this world, for as long as sin is present, there will be trouble. But take heart, he says. I have come to overcome the world. In other words, if you're looking for a world and a life that will have peace every day and without doubt trouble, you're looking for the wrong thing. And you'll probably never find it. Because that's not what peace is. Which brings us back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace. In other words, this peace is internally growing inside of you. Now you become a vehicle of that peace to others because it lives inside of you. World peace can only be possible if the peace of God enters individual hearts and is passed on to other people. For as long as those hearts are envious and angry and prideful, you will never have peace. It'll be tentative. The word peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. The word shalom basically means wholeness. You will never have peace if you're not whole. If there's something in you, if for instance, I have an infected finger for the last month, and it's bringing me pain because I'm not whole. There's something in me that's not bringing me peace. For as long as there's an area of your life that's infected or affected, you will not have peace. Because peace is wholeness. When all the facets of your life, your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, your relationship, your health, your finances, when all of those things are working together, there will be peace. Wholeness. The Hebrews understood that. We think of peace as peace, man. They understood something far greater than that. Hence, we get back to this idea of Prince of Peace. The words prince means tsar, chief, official, someone who can execute this idea of shalom. Prince of Peace, therefore, simply means Prince of Wholeness, someone who can make you whole, that apart from him, all your attempts of peace are for naught. They're not happening. Wholeness means you have the wonderful counsel of God when you understand that your wisdom is limited and that God's wisdom is miraculous and marvelous and amazing. You will have peace when you know that somebody knows something better than you and that person happens to be an official who wants to make you whole with his wisdom. Which is why you want to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Told you about the story of Mary and how her options were limited. First week that we talked about this, we talked about the reality that the only way out for her was to quietly be divorced, be stoned to death for having an unwanted pregnancy, or to just disappear as a single mom. Those were her limited options, but in God's miraculous wisdom, there were other options that she did not know about. You'll never be whole without that wisdom. We talked about the sacredness of that wisdom and how that wisdom is so amazing that the wise men, as Pastor Arne just told us, brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which were provisions, really, for a poor child in a stable who was going to start a ministry, and yet was sacred because it was the underpinnings of what his ministry was going to be all about. And I finally told you about the transcendence of that wisdom. I talked to you about the right brothers who could not have imagined 100 years ago that there will be airplanes that will take us all over the world by the thousands, if not by the millions, every day. Wisdom that transcends time. Our wisdom is so limited that we think that what we're doing right now matters, and yet a few years later, it has no bearing. The transcendent wisdom of God gives you peace when you know that He's got you covered all throughout your life here on earth and all throughout eternity. When you don't understand that, you will not have peace regardless of how much money and how much you try. It will never be enough. I told you a few days ago that I was in Taipei on vacation. And my friend, who is a pastor there, found out I was going to be there. I said, I would like to eat with you. And I emailed him, and he shot back an email, since you're here anyway, can you preach at our church? And I love ministering to people about the word of Jesus. And I said, sure. His church is in Taipei 101. It's right there, that tallest building in Taipei. When you walk into his church, it's actually in between, it's inside the mall. It's inside Dior and Burberry. In fact, it's in that door. If you walk through that door, that's the church. I mean, you know, it's an interesting church. When you walk in, basically, you'll see a cafe. It's a huge cafe. It's a coffee shop. And so when I was about to preach, there was somebody hosting me. And this lady basically said, Pastor, would you like a cup of coffee? And I said, sure, it's free, amen. Lined up. And now, because coffee these days are complicated, you've got everything from warm to temperature to mochaccino, whatever. So I'm describing my coffee, and finally my coffee cup arrives. As I was walking into the sanctuary, the usher had no idea I was the preacher, and she stopped me and said, no one's allowed to bring coffee in the sanctuary. And so I had to stay outside while the worship was going on, and I was standing there, and one of the ushers walked up to me and said, you look familiar. I said, yeah, I used to preach here. And I said, yeah, well, my name is so-and-so. And I said, so what are you doing? I'm preaching here again this Sunday. Pastor Gordon is out in your other church, and he's asked me to preach here. And he started to talk to me about life. And then I found out that he said, you know, it's amazing how he started engaging me and basically telling me in that short 10-minute conversation that his wife has undergone 3 brain surgeries for cancer. And the guy who had a smile that was so broad, I was thinking, are you serious? And he said, apart from knowing that there is a transcendent life in eternity, I will not have peace today. Apart from knowing that whatever's going on in my life, God's got me covered. I had goosebumps from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I'd never heard somebody that way. It actually made my entire year. I looked at this man. I said, at the end of the service, I need to meet your wife. You just blessed me. At the end of the service, I met his wife. I couldn't believe that this woman had gone through all this trauma. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is knowing that God transcends whatever trouble you have. The day you arrive at that is the day you're going to have peace regardless of what situation you're in. Now, the completeness of peace is not just there. It's the idea of a mighty God, that God has power. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus, on the day that the evening came, they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. In other words, he had no surfboard, he had nothing with him. And all the other boats were there. And a great windstorm. And when you have a windstorm coming against you, arising against you, you lose peace. The waves were breaking into the boat. The boat was about to flip, but he was in the stern, asleep. How many of you know when you're at peace, there's a storm and you're still sleeping? Some of you, when there's a storm, you can't sleep because you keep worrying. Teacher, do you not care? Here's what we do when we lose, when we have storms in our life. We actually don't go to God and ask Him for help. We actually blame Him. Teacher, don't you even care about me? Watch what Jesus does. He awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace. Be still." That's what peace is, by the way. It's being still. Now, watch this. The wind ceased, and there was great calm. Okay, that's what peace is, by the way. Right now, I'm not in peace because this is working. It ceases. It's great calm. You're still. There's two ways you can have peace. You can have it when God stops the winds around you. But the other thing He was saying was you can have peace in the midst of the winds when you're not afraid. And you keep believing God. Which, by the way, is going to happen both ways in your life. There will be times when God's going to take away the wind. There will be times He won't. He'll keep the wind to make you understand what peace looks like. I had about a 30-minute conversation with a 10-year-old member of our church yesterday. Her name's Hannah, and she's a tennis competitor. I asked Hannah, I said, "Hannah, do you know, let's imagine, Hannah, that you are a Christian, and you're competing with another girl." This girl is very, very competitive. She practices every day. I said, "If you're competing with another Christian and you were both praying that you would both win, how many of you, who will win?" And she said, "The one who deserves it." I said, "Correct. More than that, the one that God wants to win. And if you lose, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to win. He wants you to learn how to lose properly." You see, the mistake we make is we want God on our side. I want you to fix the wind. I want you to do what I want. No. It's not about your side. It's not about her side. It's about you being on God's side. That's why your prayers don't work. Because you keep asking God to answer my side when God's saying, "No, I don't want you to pray for your side. I want you to know my side." And until you get to the place where you're on God's side, you will never have peace. I told you about my infected finger. Don't mean to spoil your lunch. It started out as a cyst. And being a courageous old man, I decided to operate on it myself. I went to Guardian, bought antiseptic, bought syringes, and basically operated on my finger. And 3 days later, it had grown twice the size. This was in the last week of November, and now it's heavily infected. Peace was gone, amen? You can see that my nail's cracking. It's extremely painful. I've had to go through 2 rounds of antibiotics. And gradually, it started to turn back to its color. It's now back to its original size, hopefully. But as much as there was pain and there was, you know, I started meditating on Christians when there were no pain relievers. Did they curse God and say they didn't have peace? Or did they trust that God was teaching them something? You see, we live in a world which we think God owes us everything. Rather than living for God, in transcendence, knowing He has the power to remove the storm if it's necessary, and to keep the storm to make you understand what real peace is. And to wait. In a sense, peace is like the antibiotic of your soul. This was the color before that, and this is the color now. It kills the bacteria in your soul, the sin, when you have peace that God's wonderful counsel and power and resurrection life is in you. As I close, completeness is knowing that God loves you. I had lunch yesterday in my restaurant, and I'm trying to reach out to the manager who happens to be Japanese. So that's not the meal. I'm just using that so I know what I'm talking about. And restaurant was empty. Singapore, people are leaving, vacation, whatever. I was all alone. It was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They're cleaning up. And I said, can I sit here? I want to prepare my message. I'm leaving. I want to see my grandchildren. And she looked at me and said, what's with you? I said, what do you mean? You're just different, in her Japanese voice. I said, I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. Yeah, but I see Christians. I know Catholics and all. I know Christian. You're different. I said, why? You're just different. I always leave a big tip. Amen? Christians are generous. And I started to tell her about Jesus. And I sat there and I thought, how do you communicate to someone who doesn't know anything about Jesus? I said, the difference between religion is you trying to get to God. That's what every religion is. Christianity is God coming to you. I said, do you have a dog? She said, yeah, I have a dog. Now imagine that dog of yours. Do you love that dog? Yeah. Do you feed that dog? Do you care for that dog? Do you walk with that dog? Yeah, you love that dog, right? Do you love that dog enough to become a dog? So you could explain to him what an airplane looks like? So you could explain to him that there's such a thing as hot and cold water? Would you be willing to be strapped and beaten down and lose your ability to communicate and just bark so you could tell him how much you love him? She said, no. Well, that's what the God of heaven did. He became a dog, a dirty, ugly, sinning dog like me. That's what Christmas is. The songs you hear are not about sleigh bells and snow. It's about the story of this God. This Prince of Peace who chose to inconvenience himself and give up the very throne of heaven to become a prince on earth, to bear my sins, to walk the way I walk, to see the ugliness I see, in fact, to suffer all of it, so that I can one day understand how much he loves me. And when that happens to my soul, peace comes, wholeness, completeness, oneness, because I have an everlasting Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, for God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. For God is not a God of confusion. He's complete. He's whole. His counsel is whole. His power is whole. His love is whole. His prince is whole. His peace is whole. Let me close with these words. Shalom, to be made whole. Shakat, to be undisturbed. When you're whole, when you have shalom, you have shakat. When you have shakat, you have shalom. Peace with others. The tiger doesn't have to be tamed. His nature has to be changed. You've seen those lions that hug humans, right? Somebody loved them, fed them, showed them a different world. And when they understood it, they simply responded in peace. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer. Merry Christmas, Jesus. Would you just lift up your hands towards heaven? Merry Christmas, Jesus. We give you back our lives, the lives that you bought for us, that we can once again be redeemed to have the full counsel of heaven, the proven, the sacred, the transcendent wisdom of God, the mighty power that allows us to overcome our problems and to see our problems go away. The everlasting love of the Father given to us in you, that we've been made whole. Regardless of what suffering or things we're encountering, we are whole because of you. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Give the Lord a shout and a clap.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.